God is here. But you don't always know it. It doesn't always feel like it. Because we come from different places and we've had different experiences. And sometimes we have quite a lot of stress. Sometimes we're weary. And we're kind of, I don't know how we can carry on like this. And life gives us so many difficult things, just the general life. And we keep going and we keep going because that's what we should do. But it just seems very stressful. I'm going to look at a story today where there's quite a lot of stress going on. And we need to understand that God understands that. And it's not a problem for him in any way at all. In fact, he's expecting it in some sort of ways. And we just need to hang on in that stressful moment to realise that God is in control. And so we're going to understand a little bit about that. I want to think about a man called Obadiah. Obadiah is an administrator. He is a very successful administrator. In fact, he is the number two to the king, really. The king is in control, so he thinks. But actually, the one who really is in control is the administrator. It's always like that, actually. They know, as we've just heard explained, they know what is going on everywhere and who needs to do what and this and that and the other. I've been a number two quite a lot. I'm not particularly good administrator, but having been a number two in several situations, I absorb the stress of my boss, and it's blooming painful because you always get it wrong. It's not possible to get it right, and when you think we're going this way, no, we're going that way. And you know, I told you to do this, but actually we're going to do that. And that happens all the time. And if we are the number two ever, that is how it goes. It's very stressful, actually, for the number one, because everything rests on them in terms of, well, it was all your fault, it was your idea in the first place. So that's the world we live in. We have poor Mrs. May is trying to do the best thing for everybody, and whatever she does, she will always get blamed from whichever side, because it was never what they wanted or they wanted. So how can you possibly win? You can't. You're not supposed to. Poor old Obadiah. So we're going to look at his story. Let's find out where that comes from. And you have a Bible in front of you, so I'd like you to look up 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 and 19. Obadiah, and I want us to focus on this particular character in this story. He is not the main character as the story runs. The main character is Elijah. But we're looking at this man Obadiah. And we're seeing where the power of God comes and how it works, and how we might be prepared and operate in the space where God is working out his kingdom. God is doing some amazing things around the world. He's doing some amazing things here. We don't know what they are necessarily at all, but we have to trust his Holy Spirit to be at work. And then things begin to flow, and life gets more sensible, in a sense, for us, because we're not about looking at the thing, but looking to God. Do you understand that? So it's not about whether the curtains are hanging up here, or who's dealing with the curtains, or who's dealing with this grant application, or who's dealing with whether people are coming through the door, or all of that stuff, which is something we fix our eyes on, because that's what we can see. It's about what is God doing in his kingdom in the people around us. Now, before we get into reading this, we have to understand some of the background of what's actually going on here. We have a situation where Israel as a community have pretty much gone off the boil completely in terms of God. They don't care for God at all. They've had all of that. That's something way in the past and not of our concern anymore, particularly because we're interested in different sorts of gods that we can touch and see. This God who they always talked about is so airy-fairy and up in the sky and somewhere far, far away that we've never actually see him. But if we make a God, then we'll have something to look at and we can talk to. So they come up with this idea of Baal gods or Asherah poles. And so they set these up. I don't know, if you live on Week, you will see all these poles have gone up everywhere. They're for parking restrictions, this end of town. And so they had these poles all over the place. I don't know what they were like particularly. But they bowed down to these new kinds of gods because they could see them and they could deal with them. And also they didn't talk back. They didn't have anything to say particularly. So you could make it up as you wanted. God was in your pocket. Or God was in your, however you wanted him to be. Great. And the king and his wife were the main players in this. In fact, Jezebel, the king's wife, the king was Ahab. Jezebel was the main promulgator of this. She loved this whole kind of new thing, newfangled stuff that she was selling out everywhere. And it was going very well for her. But God is seeing and observing all that is going on. What's he going to do? Well, he needs them. We often think about this. We wait for God. We keep waiting for God and nothing ever seems to happen. We're waiting for God. No, God's waiting for us. God is waiting for us. And when we turn to him, he's right there, ready to do whatever his kingdom wants to happen. But we're part of a bigger thing that's going on. And so all of these people have drifted all over the place and they're being taken all over the place in their minds to different away, way, way away from God. And he needs them to get to a point where he can deal with them. And they're not going to do that until they hit rock bottom somehow or other. How do we do that then? We stop feeding them. God is in control of the universe and the clouds and the sky and Harry the weatherman and everybody, and they have no rain. They have absolutely nothing. No rain for 3 or 4 years. And that's bad. If we have no rain, nothing grows, all the gardeners get depressed, and it's very sad. And actually, there's nothing to eat. That's a big problem. And even now it's got to the king who has nothing to eat. That's really bad because people who don't eat, who need food, get angry. The king gets angry. It's not nice. So Obadiah, poor old Obadiah, who is the king's servant and has to make sure everything's happy for the king, is tearing his hair out because he's got this angry king, because the king is hungry and he needs to feed the king and all the king's horses and all the king's men. It's actually in the Bible, there it is, we'll see it in a minute. And they don't get fed. So they have this idea, right? Well, Ahab says, you go off, Obadiah, go off and find some food with the horses over that way, and I'll go this way. And something really annoying happens for Obadiah. I'm telling you the story before we actually get to read it, but anyway. What he then does, he comes across Elijah. Elijah is the last prophet who's gone missing. He went off on a... God took him away to hide for 3 years for some reason. And Obadiah has had the knuckles of the king all of this time, looking for this prophet whose fault it is. It's your God who's given us no food. Why didn't he give us any food? Why didn't your God give us food? Why has he made it so hard for us to live? Where is this Elijah gone? Where is he? And he's gone missing. And so Obadiah's been hunting all of the countries around. He's been looking for this blessed priest who's gone missing, who can have something to do with the God who is there. So, in trying to feed the horses, Obadiah comes across Elijah, and he's absolutely mad. Where on earth have you been? You've deserted us. You've run away. You've been distant, some distant place, so far away that we've been looking for you all of this time. Where were you? Let's see the story. We're looking at 1 Kings 17:23.
Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." After a long time, in the 3rd year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 15 each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord, Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And when you call on the name of your God, I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!"
Very briefly, the three main characters that we that have faith here. And they have faith and trust. They don't want to have faith and trust. They're resisting because they are observing with their eyes what's around them. The first is the widow. So she is suffering like everybody else, has little to no food left, and she's about to prepare the final meal. She has run out of food completely. And then this Elijah chap turns up and says, "Make me some tea." "Hang on a minute, you don't get where I am. You don't understand the position that I'm in. I'm about to make a meal, the final meal, for my son and myself, and we're going to die. Don't you know what's happening around here? That there is no food. That this community is dying. And I'm just one of them." But Elijah isn't put off. He just says, well, this is what you're going to do. God is going to be here. And she trusts him. She trusts in the tiniest little way, all I've got to do is make a meal for this guy, and maybe, you know, we've had that last meal already. What does it matter? But she follows and does. But you can see the stressful life she has had up to this point. And what an awful point to get to make your last meal, not just for yourself, but those who would follow you, who won't live either. Hideous, absolutely awful. But she trusts, and she obeys, and she has no idea of what the outcome is going to be or where this will lead. She has no forethought as to where this is heading. She simply trusts and obeys. We have Obadiah. An Obadiah who's in this quite a different position of a great authority and power in the community, quite different from the widow. But he's got responsibility, and he knows God. He knows God very well. He trusts God, but all he's got to go on is the fact of, she's killing all these guys, and I need to protect them as much as I can in my position. So he uses his position in order to see God's work happen. He has no idea that this is what he should do, just a feeling of knowing right and wrong and what is just and right to do. And he's got a few opportunities. But it's not without a huge amount of stress and a huge amount of risk, because the king knows nothing about any of this, and he's having to feed and water 100 people when the whole of the rest of the nation, including the king himself, doesn't have enough food. Where does this come from? So he's having to use all his resources and links and money and so forth to feed these people, and he's done it for 3 years. How does he manage to do this? The stress involved in the organisation of this is incredible. Not an easy position whatsoever. And then the power of God comes. What an immense thing to happen to all the people there. Finally Elijah turns up, and they have this brickbats between the two of them, between Elijah and Ahab, and it all starts to unravel for Ahab, and God comes down in the middle of it and is present, and everybody goes, ah, and there's this incredible realization that passes through the whole community of where they have been and what God's requirements are and how they need to live up to that. Amazing. But we've left out one person so far, Elijah, and it's in the bits that follow. You see, Elijah looks like he's the one who's kindly finally comes up with a trump card and turns up and does the big miracle, and it's amazing. Look, I've brought God onto the scene. Well, he's not like that, because no sooner has all of this happened, and Jezebel, who's the niggly thing in the corner, comes up and says, I want that man. I want him dead, just like all of my own prophets were treated. And he goes into the most enormous slough of despond and finds, where is God? I've performed this. And he then reaches this most stressful point. He's done the work, and God has been shown to be there. It looks incredible, but he himself is completely imploded. Now, we haven't read that bit of the story, but it's important to see that these three characters, they all have that same level of the stress and the strain of serving and doing the right thing and being there for God, and it all seems so difficult. Even when God's been proved. What we can see and understand all this, because I'm aware of the time as well, I need to round up a little bit. What Elijah didn't know was that there were 100 prophets that were being looked after. He was not aware of this. What he also doesn't know, and it comes in the next section as well, that God had reserved 7,000 people in the whole of Israel who had not worshipped Baal, who were still following God. And so each part that we play in God's kingdom, we do only see a small part of it. And what this is telling us is that we might not see the whole thing. In fact, we probably won't see the whole thing. In fact, we're not even meant to see the whole thing. But what we are meant to do is to trust that our part is a part of a larger whole, and that God is working his purposes out. And when we link in and line up with what God is saying we should do, we have to trust the rest to him. Because there are 7,000 prophets over here who are going to do this, or people. There are 100 prophets over here who are going to. He's got lined up to do this. There's this and that person over there. There's poor old Obadiah who's thinking, I don't know where this is going, but I just need to look after these people, so I'm going to administrate that. I've no idea where this Elijah's gone. He's disappeared off the face of the earth, and he's never going to see him again. If we knew the whole picture all of the time, we would be God, but we're not. But we are called to serve and love and do his work. That's what we've heard today. It's what's going on here. It's the part that we play in his kingdom, and we just need to trust him. Just have to trust him to know what he is doing. After all, he is God. I would urge you to look at the whole of this story. It's one of my favourite stories in the Bible. But for me, this week or so, I've looked at the other characters that are not the centre parts of the story and seen just how much they put their trust and what we've learnt from that. And where do we feel we are? What is God saying to us about our part that we're playing in his kingdom? And it's not always straightforward to know how your part works in the bigger picture. In time, we will see things happen. And the conversations you have with people, Greer, get picked up somewhere else by somebody else. But your part in that is essential, because that's what God has asked you to do. Because of what, you know, if we could understand all of that, it would be, we couldn't do it. We can't. And we're not supposed to. And he doesn't mind that we stress about it either. He really doesn't. In fact, so if you do read the next bit, you'll see how the beautiful care that God has for Elijah in his moment, in his low, really low moment. We'll come on to that another time, I hope. Let us pray. God, you are here, and your ways are known on the earth. We know that you are a powerful God, and your ways are for us to simply to follow you, to trust you, to love you and obey you. Hold us tight and hold us close to you. We need you, Lord. Help us in the things we are called to do, whether it's looking after our families, whether it's caring for people in the roles we take, the jobs we have to do, and in the tiresome moments that there are when we just keep loving, when we don't feel very lovable. Bless us, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.